Acts chapter 2. I want to preach upon the subject speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues. And I couldn't help but think while I was sitting here, remembering being in college, lived on Transylvania Park, and I lived by a group called the Maranatha Fellowship. And they all spake in tongues. And I felt like they had something that I didn't have. They seemed to have some kind of sincerity, some kind of whatever it was. But I can remember praying, Lord, if this is real, I want to speak in tongues. Will you give me this gift? And I kept waiting for something to happen. And it didn't happen. And I'm thankful that the Lord said no to that prayer. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's a feast day that the Israelites were to observe once a year, one of three main feasts that you can read about in Leviticus chapter 23. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and the parts of Libya, around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues, our languages, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Much has been said over the centuries about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were exercised in the early church. And there were miraculous gifts. They could raise the dead. They could pick up serpents, be bitten, venomous snakes, and it wouldn't affect them. They could heal sickness. They could strike men with blindness. They could speak in other languages. The gift of tongues is not, as many charismatics try to portray it, some kind of heavenly gibberish that they don't know what they're talking about, but the Lord does. He hears it, and their spirit is edified, but they still don't know what they're saying. That's foolishness. I remember one time somebody who used to speak in tongues, I said, Did you really think you were speaking in tongues? He said, I don't know. I don't know, but I can tell you how to speak in tongues. I said, Oh, he said, Yeah, say, tie my bow tie. Tie my tie, tie my bow tie. Say it fast enough, it'll sound just like that sounds like somebody I've heard on TV before. You know, when that tie my tie, tie my bow tie. That's foolishness, isn't it? It's foolishness. Many claim to still be exercising these gifts, the same gifts that were exercised in the early church. And what's the easiest one to replicate? Tongues. I can't go into a hospital and start healing people, giving blind people vision. I can't go into a graveyard and raise dead people. I can't do any of those things. But I can replicate tongues. People do it all the time, and it's looked upon as an evidence of God doing something for you. You can speak in tongues. Now, before we look at the text, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8. Now, Philip had gone down into Samaria and preached the gospel. And many people believed the message. Many people were converted in Samaria. So what does Philip do? He calls down Peter and John to come. You know why? Because he wanted Peter and John to lay his hands on these people, and they would receive the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. They'd be able to speak in tongues. They'd be able to be bitten by venomous serpents. They'd be able to raise the dead. They would have these miraculous gifts. Now, question, why didn't Philip lay his hands on these people and transfer these miraculous gifts? Well, look what verse 18. And when Simon, this speaking of Simon Magus, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands. Now remember, there were only 12 apostles. And it was only through the laying on of the apostles' hands that these gifts could be transferred. And Philip couldn't do it. Only the apostles could. And when the last apostle died, which would be John, no one else was able to lay their hands on someone and transfer these gifts. These gifts died out with the apostles. Now, I've often thought it seems like it would be an advantage to have these gifts, but evidently it's not, or the Lord would have left us with these gifts. But it is best that these gifts have ceased. The men who claim that they have these gifts now, and there's a lot of people who make that claim. Now, unless they're over 2,000 years old and had the apostles lay their hands on them, which you know that's ridiculous, that couldn't be so. There are no one with these supernatural gifts, the gift to speak in tongues. These men are phonies. These men are frauds. These men are insincere. I have no respect for anyone who claims to have these gifts. And when somebody makes this claim, I think, why don't you go into a hospital then and heal people if you have these gifts? If you do, you should go into a hospital, people dying of cancer or dying of whatever, and heal them. And don't say they didn't have faith to be healed. That's not the issue. You don't have the gift to heal them is what it is. So I want to get that straight. All this Pentecostal, charismatic stuff that's going on in our day is a fraud and is foolishness. There is no truth in it, and someone who makes that claim, I just don't have any respect for their integrity. What a dishonest phoniness they bring to the table. Now, that being said, I want to speak on the subject, speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues. You see, when they were speaking in tongues, they had a message, didn't they? It wasn't just some heavenly gibberish. They had a message. And that message was defined as speaking on the wonderful works of God. Now, wouldn't that be a blessing if the Lord enables me and you to dwell on and enter into and experience the wonderful works of God? I want in on that, don't you? I want to know something about the wonderful works of God. Now back to Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and remember the Lord told them to wait in Jerusalem and tarry until they were endued with power. And this is what they were waiting on. They were waiting on this day when God the Holy Spirit would come as He came. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Isn't that a beautiful description of the early church? They had one desire, the wonderful works of God. They were in one place where the Lord told them to wait, waiting on the coming of God the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I guess it sounded like a hurricane or a tornado. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it set upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad that this was taking place, the multitude came together and were confounded because they heard every man heard them speak in his own language. If I had the gift of tongues, I could walk into Russia and speak fluent Russian. I might not know I was speaking fluent Russian. It might seem as English to me, but it would come across to them as Russian. Or if I would walk into Mexico, I could speak as fluent Spanish. Or if I'd walk into China, I could speak fluent Chinese. It might only appear to me to be English, but what they would hear every man the word spoken in their own tongue. And this is the only way the gospel could be spread at this time. The Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, I got to learn all these other languages. There's hundreds of languages. Well, you've got a gift where you can go in another country, another place, and preach the gospel to them, and they'll hear the gospel in their own tongue, in their own language, in their own dialect. That's what the gift of tongues is. It's not something that you try to show off with and show everybody how spiritual you are and what God has done for you by enabling you to speak in tongues. It's the gift to preach the gospel in other languages so that you could be understood. That's all the gift of tongues is. That's all. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And he names those 16 or 17 different languages that they were hearing on that very day, the day of Pentecost. And here is what they were hearing. They were hearing of the wonderful works of God. Now this is what they were hearing in their own language. The wonderful works of God. Now this word is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's used in Mary's song of praise after the angel had appeared to her and told her that she was going to bear the Son of God. And she said, the Lord hath done great things to me. Now you women, how would you respond if an angel appeared to you and told you that you were going to bear the Son of God? Now, I've never heard someone who claimed the gift of tongues have this as the message of the tongues, the wonderful works of God. They may speak of the wonderful works they have. Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? In your name have we not cast out demons? In your name have we not done many wonderful works. Note the quantity. Many. Note the quality. Wonderful. And the Lord says, then shall I say to them, depart from me. Leave me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. How I would like, you know, if someone would speak in other languages the wonderful works of God, I might be interested in what they have to say, wouldn't you? The wonderful works of God. Now, when we talk about the works of God, I hate saying this because I don't want it to sound so simplistic or academic, but God's works are divided into three sections. His works of creation, His works of providence, and His works of salvation. And they are all His wonderful works. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is the rock, His work is perfect. And that can be said of all of His works. His work of creation, it's perfect. He looked upon what He did, and behold, it was very good. He was incapable of improvement. His works of providence, we might not understand what He's doing, but I don't need to. I know that His work is perfect. Whatever He does is perfect. Most especially His work of salvation. The Lord said, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I finished the work Thou gavest me to do. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes. Right after the book of Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And remember, we're talking about the works of God, not the works of man, but the works of God. Verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth that men should fear before Him. Now, if anything could be added to His work, it wouldn't be perfect, would it? It would be improved. If anything could be taken from His work, it wouldn't be perfect, would it? Nothing could be added, nothing can be taken from His work of salvation. And He does this that men might fear before Him. Now, what a statement. I want you to think about this. The only way a man or a woman demonstrates the fear of God is by looking only to Christ's perfect work. You find me somebody who looks to Christ only, His perfect work, and wouldn't dare add to it, and they wouldn't dare take from it. You find me somebody like that, I'll find you somebody who fears God. That is the fear of God. And God gives us His work, this perfect work, that men might fear before Him. Now here's the subject of speaking in tongues, the wonderful works of God. Now, I've got to trying to think about how would I list these wonderful works from the Scriptures. This is a message from the Scriptures. It's not me trying to figure out what God's wonderful works are, but here's where I would begin. When I talk about the wonderful works of God, I would talk about the wonderful works of His decrees. What are His decrees? It's what He purposed and decreed before creation. And everything that takes place in time happens because He decreed it before time. Ephesians 1:11 says He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now listen to me, when Christ is called the Wonderful Counselor, that word counselor is not a noun. Like He's some kind of counselor. We can go to Him for good counsel, good advice when we come to Him so we can learn from Him and learn what to do. That has nothing to do with what that word means. That word is a verb. What that means is He's the wonderful decreer. He decrees everything. Everything is under His control. He said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11. I can't quote it right now, so let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 46. I can usually quote this verse, but I guess everybody needs to look at it, because I can't quote it right now. Verse 9, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I purposed it. I will also do it. Now, this gives us some idea of the power and glory of God, that He decrees everything that takes place. Now, there was an article in the paper this morning about where was God when all those people got shot in Las Vegas. And that's a terrible thing to think about. I hated for those people, for those families. But God's where He always was, on the throne, decreeing and ruling everything. And I might not understand what He's doing, but He does. And I trust Him, and whatever He does is right. Somebody says, how could good come out of this? I've been watching those films on the Vietnam War, and people would say when their kids were killed, I don't believe in God anymore. How could God allow something to happen like this? I don't need to know, but I know I'm sinful. I know you're sinful. I know He's God, and me and you are not, and whatever He does is right. And all of His decrees are going to come to pass. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. Anything less than that is not God. Somebody that doesn't have a God like that doesn't have the true and living God. This is who God is. He purposes and decrees everything. And I feel so happy that I don't feel a need to understand what He's doing, because He does. Such things are too high for me. They're too wonderful. I can't understand them. So what? He does. And I rest in that because I trust Him. Hebrews 4:3 says that all the works, whatever God has done, all the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, don't you admire a God who decrees everything and He controls everything? And it's not hard for Him at all. He's God. I am God, and beside me there is none else. Now, all the works of creation, of providence, and of salvation were decreed by God, the wonderful counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ, before time began. Now, what about His wonderful works of creation? All things were created by Him and for Him. I love that. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. Whatever it was, whatever it is, whatever it will be, He was before it. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou takest thought of him? What glorious majesty there is in His creation. And I love thinking about this, how there was a time when there was nothing but God. That's all there was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, enjoying one another in the Trinity of their sacred persons, perfect fellowship, no needs, absolutely independent. He didn't need to create because He's lonely. He didn't need to create because He needed us. He just did it because He's God. And that's enough of a reason, isn't it? Whatever God does is right. And He spake the universe into existence. I have no sympathy whatsoever, some belief in evolution. Now, however God says the creation was, that's how the creation is. I'm fine with that. Somebody says, did He create the world in 6 literal days? Maybe. I mean, that might be what it means. It might be speaking in metaphorical language and mean something else. I don't know, but however God did it, that's what I believe. If He did it in 6 literal days, I believe He did it in 6 literal days. If the earth is only 6,000 years old, I believe it's only 6,000 years old. If the earth is billions and trillions of years old, I believe that. Whatever is true, that's what I believe. I'm leaving it in His hands. He created the universe. And how we admire His beauty in creation. I love that scripture. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that anybody that does not believe is without excuse. He created the universe. Oh, His wonderful works. And I was looking up in the sky just a day or two ago, and I was looking at the blue sky, and I said to, I think I, Lynn or Aubrey, I said, there's no blue like the Lord's blue, is there? It's so beautiful, there's no way it can be duplicated, a paint, you can't put it on canvas. Not this blue. There's no blue like the Lord's blue. And there's, well, the Lord's the creator, and we worship Him for that. And then there are His wonderful works of providence. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Now, I might not see it. It may seem painful. It may seem very difficult. It may seem, why did He allow this? What good could come out of this? But He has made everything beautiful in His time. And one of these days, we'll see it clearly. And I'm waiting for that, and I don't have any doubt that I'm going to see that. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things. What does that cover? All things. All things. And we know. I love the way Paul says we know. I do too, Paul. I know this because this is worthy of God. This is how God is. I know God, and I know this is the way He is. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. That's who He is. Oh, all of His works of providence. I might not see Him, but how they're glorious. I might not see what good comes out of them, but I know good comes out of them because I know Him. You see, this is worthy of the God of the Bible, isn't it? It just fits with His character, His beautiful, wonderful works of providence. And then most especially, there are His wonderful works of salvation that are given to us to manifest to us who He is. You see, God is known. God makes Himself known by how He saves sinners. Now, if you want to know who God is, how does He save? And if you can find out how He saves, you can know who He is. Because every attribute of God that He has been pleased to make known, and I think every attribute of God, is known and demonstrated in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most glorious, God-like thing God ever did. Through His wonderful works of salvation, He makes Himself known. Now, I've got to begin with the Bible. This book is His wonderful work. It's perfect. It's without error. It's God's revelation of Himself. And that's what He claimed concerning this book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, this book is either no different than Milton or Shakespeare, some human production, or it's the divine Word of God. And it claims to be the Word of God. And you know, I used to have a hard time. How could that be? How could God inspire men to write a word and that word stay unchanged by men copying it down? How in the world could that be? Because I know what happens when men, if I tell you something, you're going to tell somebody else something differently. You're going to change a little bit. It's going to change a little bit with somebody else and just keep on going towards not the same at all. But here we are claiming that this book is divinely inspired without error. Well, if God can create the universe, God can inspire men to write a book and preserve it without error. There's nothing difficult to believe about that. If you believe God can create the universe, really, that's the only thing to believe, isn't it? That God created the universe. If you can believe God created the universe, you're not going to have any trouble believing that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And you want it to be that way. You don't want to be dependent upon what men say about God. You want to have it written down by Him so you can see if what the preacher is saying is so. When I hear somebody, I want to make sure that they're preaching according to the Word of God. This is His wonderful work. How would we know the things we know regarding God's salvation without this written revelation? How would you know God is merciful? How would you know God has grace? How would you know God would forgive sin? How would you know God is the God of predestination? How would you know God elected a people? How would you know that Christ actually accomplished salvation? How would you know of God the Holy Spirit coming and giving life? How would you know that God is one God in three distinct persons without this written revelation? It's absolutely necessary. And this book is of the wonderful works of God. And then I think of the Lord's great work as our surety. And this happened before time began. But the Lord Jesus Christ stood as a surety, a guarantee of the salvation of His people. Talked about that a little bit in Bible study this morning. But the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is true of every believer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the surety of a better covenant, talking about the covenant of grace, the covenant God made with Christ before the world began, the surety of the better covenant, Christ Jesus the Lord took full responsibility for my salvation. Now what's better than that? He took full and complete responsibility for my salvation. The burden of my salvation is not on me. It's on Him. And how I love it being that way. It's all on Him. He gets all the glory because He did it all. But guess who gets the benefits of it? Me. And how thankful we are for Him standing as a surety before time began. It's all seen in the great doctrine of election. God choosing a people, giving them to Christ. Christ saying, I'll save them. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. But how wonderful is His work as our surety when all of our salvation He became the surety for and guaranteed it and took full responsibility. When I think of that, it makes tension come out of my body. It really does. I just love that. And then what about the wonderful work of His incarnation? When the Word was made flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. The infinite became an infant. And in the flesh, He did what He agreed to do as the surety of His people. In the flesh, whatever He did as a representative for the elect. Not for men in a generic sense. He didn't represent all men. Whatever He did as a representative for the elect. Those the Father gave Him before time began, those who He agreed to be their surety. And the scripture that I love that demonstrates this is He said to John the Baptist, when He told John the Baptist to baptize Him, and John said, I need to be baptized of thee, comest thou to me? And you can understand why John would be awkward about this. Me baptize the Son of God. He said, suffer it to be so now. And I love the way He said that. I know this seems totally inappropriate for you, a sinful man, to baptize me, the eternal Son of God. I can see why you feel awkward about that. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And when Jesus Christ in the flesh fulfilled all righteousness, I did too. You know what that means? That means I kept the law. That means I never sinned. That means I stand before God's law without guilt. Because what He did as an us. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What a great work of God in the perfect obedience of Christ. And what about the great work of His death? It was a great work that he died in the first place. That's another one of those things I can't get a hold of. How can the God-man die? He's eternal. He never had a beginning. He's the creator of the universe. He took upon flesh and he died. He really died. Now, what a great work. How could he do that? And what about what he accomplished in that death? His death is called an accomplishment. Remember when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah met with him, and the scripture says in Luke 9:31 that they spake of the decease which he should accomplish. What did he accomplish? The complete putting away of the sin of everybody he died for. He made it to where I'm sinless. And I can say, I never sinned. If he died for my sins, I can say, I have no sin. In him is no sin. Full redemption. My debt is paid. Full satisfaction. And what a wonderful work of God was his resurrection when he was raised from the dead. He raised himself from the dead. Now you want to talk about power. He said, I have power to lay it down. There he is dead. And as dead, he has power to raise it again. He said, this commandment have I received of my Father. And what did he accomplish in that glorious resurrection? Romans 4:25 says he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. When he was raised from the dead, poor old sinful Todd Nybert and everybody else he died for was made just before God. Absolutely righteous without sin. Now you want to talk about an accomplishment. What about the great work of regeneration? When he gives a dead sinner life. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And I am made every believer. You weren't talking about a great work. We're talking about the wonderful works of God. When he births me by his Spirit, and I'm made to be born from above, and that I'm made to be born again, and that I'm made to be a partaker of the divine nature, and that I'm given an actual holy nature that does not sin. That's the nature that loves God. That's the nature that sees the sinfulness of the old man and owns the sin. It's this new heart, this new man, this inner man that he makes. What a great work is that? That I am actually a partaker of the divine nature. That I have that in common with God, the same nature, birthed by Him. Are you saying you're God? Of course I'm not saying that, but I'm saying I'm a partaker of the divine nature because that's what 2 Peter 1:4 says. Partakers are the born of the Spirit. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name, which were born. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Birth of God. What a miracle that is. What a mighty, wonderful work that is. And what about the great work of being preserved? Kept by the power of God. Kept. I don't know how long I've been a believer, but I know up to this point, I've been kept. The only reason I haven't fallen away, the only reason I haven't gone back to the world, the only reason I haven't made shipwreck of the faith, the only reason I am nothing more than a fake, I guess that was a Freudian slip just now, the only reason that I persevere is because of the mighty, miracle-working power of God that has preserved me from falling away. What a walking miracle I am. I'm amazed. I'm amazed that I haven't wickedly departed from my God. I'm amazed that I haven't left the faith. I'm amazed. And I know there's one reason, because of the mighty work of God in preserving this sinner. I know this for sure. If a true believer could fall away, I would have fallen away a long time ago. But I'm kept by the power of God through faith into salvation. Paul said, knowing this, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. We'll complete it into the day of Jesus Christ. And what about the work of glorification? Now, Scripture says I'm already glorified. Do I understand that? No. But the Bible says I am. Whom He justified, then He also glorified. And I have no idea what it will feel like to be glorified, perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. But I know this. You know, when people talk about being more and more and more conformed to His image, I was conformed to His image when I was predestinated. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And I'm not going to experience that until I die. But once I die, I'm going to experience perfect conformity to the image of His Son. And really, I have it now. If I have a holy nature, I have it now. Perfect conformity to the image of His Son. That's that nature that does not sin that we considered this morning. This is what every believer possesses. And don't you know, you look at yourself. You think, no, don't look at yourself. That's the worst thing you can do. Just listen to what I'm saying. You're perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Believe it. You're glorified. Believe it. You're sinless before God. Believe it. And don't you know that this is the mighty and wonderful work of God? It's what He did. You couldn't do this. You couldn't cause it to take place. But He does. He did. Now, people talk about the gift of tongues. Well, what about what the tongues say? That's what I'm interested in. I don't care if it's in Russian or Portuguese or Spanish or Indian or whatever it might be. What do the tongues say? Well, we know. If someone speaks in a heavenly language, and that's what the preaching of the gospel is, whether it's in English or whatever language. Here is the subject. The wonderful works of God. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for Your wonderful works. Lord, Your servant David said, Thou hast made me glad through Thy work. And Lord, how glad it makes us that salvation is Thy work. And Your work is perfect. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. And You've done this that we might fear before Thee. Lord, let us demonstrate our fear by looking to Thy Son alone. Lord, as we face this coming week, we ask that according to Your will, You would open up doors for us to preach the gospel to other people. Lord, we pray for Your blessing upon the conference coming up at College Grove. Lord, we ask for Your blessing on our conference in December, that You would be pleased to speak in power to our hearts. And Lord, may we see whatever it is a mighty work of grace is, may we see a mighty work of grace in our hearts and in this city, in this country and in this world, for the glory of Your name. Lord, enable us to be faithful. And Lord, we ask that by Your grace You would indeed order our steps in Your word. And let no iniquity have dominion over us. Keep us and preserve us for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen.